Tonight we're looking at the conclusion of this morning's message on the Spirit-filled life. We've been looking at the Spirit-filled life, and we know that the Spirit-filled life is broke up into three areas. One is dealing with our spiritual life, which is love, joy, and peace. Then there's the social aspect of our life, which is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then we also have our selfward life, which would be faith, meekness, and temperance. Those attributes of God's Holy Spirit that indwells us is very important. Most of the time, we're not going to have all nine attributes present at any one given time. Those are there, they're given to us, we use them, we allow them to be active in our lives so that there is a difference in our lives to the other people of this world. When we look at those attributes of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, when we look at those virtues and attributes, the world can have some of those. The world can counterfeit and have good works counterfeited because I know a lot of good individuals that are lost. I'm sure you do as well. I know people that love others. I know people that have joy. I know people that say they have faith. I know people that have patience and are loving to others. But when things don't go right, when the bottom drops out of their lives, when everything around them begins to become chaotic, those things that they have in their lives rapidly leave. And then you get to see them for who they truly are. That's why it's important that the Spirit-filled life is a life that is lived submitting ourselves each and every day to the Lord so that He can control us. He can dominate us. And He does that by living His life in and through us, expressing the character of Christ in our lives. He does that by allowing us to bear the fruit of His likeness as we walk through those valleys of life. When the bottom of our life drops out and everything around us is chaotic, for us to have a peace that passes all human understanding, that virtue, that attribute can only come from Almighty God. This morning we looked at the meaning of long-suffering, that it is makros, and that is spelled M-A-K-R-O-S, with a little thing over the O. Makros, thumia, meaning long-suffering. When we are truly long-suffering, we are able to go the distance. We are able to be diligent. We are able to see things through so that things are not left undone. We also saw the manifestation of long-suffering, how it is God's patience in the events of our lives, as well as how God is patient in evangelism. My heart was warmed this morning when God would offer salvation to two individuals here this morning. Amen? My heart was warmed because I see God doing things in our midst. And people share little tidbits of encouragement to me that really inspire me and allow me to sit at God's throne on Monday and Tuesday and so forth and actually glean from Him what He wants this church to understand and what He wants this church to experience. Tonight we're going to look at the miracle of long-suffering. The miracle of long-suffering. When we look at the miracle of long-suffering, how should I put this? It requires labor on our part. You have to be able to work with people that are less desirable. Do you get what I'm trying to put out? My mom always said, don't pray for patience because God will give you something to be patient over. Have you ever heard that? That is a fact. So when we are not long-suffering, God will over and over and over again give us things so that we can sharpen our long-suffering skills. Now, when we look at the miracle of long-suffering, we see that it allows us to work with, first of all, unconverted people. It lets us work with the unconverted. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be in verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for who you are and all that you are in our lives and in the life of our church. We thank you, Father, for the miracle of salvation that you allowed us the privilege of partaking in today, that we could see your almighty hand at work in others' lives. And Father, we thank you for that. I know that the heavens and the angels in heaven are rejoicing because there are two more now that have realized that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Father, thank you for that. Help us tonight to see the importance of long-suffering. We pray for your anointing upon this message and upon each heart that is represented here tonight, that we might be able to glean, that we might be able to take away from this place those important things for each and every one of us. Father, be glorified in our midst tonight. And we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The miracle of long-suffering allows us to work with the unconverted. When I was pastoring at First Baptist Warsaw, there was a deacon there. His name was Bob Stevenson, who had a daughter that was living with a guy that for many years. Chad was a tremendous, tremendous man. Although he had not officially married Bob's daughter, Chad was a unique man. He had spent a little time in prison. He had worked through his parole, and now he was freed from all of that. Chad was very unique. He came one Easter. Most of the time, they would come on special services. He came on Easter, and when I gave the invitation, he bounced out of his chair and came forward and gave his heart and life to Jesus that day. Well, that whole thing was great, and I could see that God truly had touched his heart in a unique way. The tears were flowing down his face, much like, what is his name? Dorcas? Okay. Much like him this morning. It's amazing when we see God at work in someone's life, like Chad. When Chad gave his heart and life to Jesus, immediately there were things that changed about him, but there were some things that were deeply rooted in his life. And because he had lived his life so long, so many years, unconverted, it takes a while for God to work in and through all of those things in his life. So there were still some things in his life that had not changed. Now, don't you know it? That when Christians who are mature, when Christians that are practicing and they are faithful, they are mature, and they see someone that gave their heart and life to Jesus that's not totally changed like they are, don't you know that they want to try to make corrections? They like to try to make suggestions. They try to help out, but sometimes we ourselves get in the way of what God is doing. I know many times that when Kathy and I were still living in Carthage, and we had been building the church and building the physical building of the church, the pastor's son and I were there every night working on that church, and we would run out in order to have a cigarette, and then we'd run back in and work another 10, 15, 20 minutes, then we'd run out and have another cigarette, and we'd run back in and have another cigarette, and so forth and so forth and so forth, and we were constantly running in and out of the church having a smoke. And the pastor, Pastor Jim, Doug's father, said, "Why don't you guys just smoke in here?" And we said, "Oh, we can't do that because this is a church." He said, "Listen, if the Lord comes back before we get this finished, before it's dedicated to the Lord's use, they're just going to put hay in here." You know? So, well, he got a lot more work out of us that way. But the interesting thing was, every Sunday, I mean, we were there from 9 to 12, which was 3 hours. And a three-hour stint for a smoker is enormous. It kills you. I mean, by the time I stood up, I was reaching in my pocket. And by the time I was at the door, I had it out. And by the time I stepped outside, I had one out and I had it lit. I could not go any further. And some of those ladies would come to me and they'd say, "Brother Craig, we're praying that God just takes that smoking away from you." And I heard that so many times that one day I said, "Well, then you need to get right with God." "What?" I said, "Because He's not answering your prayer. You need to get right with God because He's not answering your prayer." You know what? They didn't say that anymore. You know, they were getting in the way of what God was doing. God had already condemned me of that. He knew the schedule that I had and what was going on in my life. He knew that the day was going to come when I gave that up. But those little things were not helpful. The reason why I share that is when we see the miracle of long-suffering working through the body, they are long-suffering. They're not putting their finger on the sin in a new convert's life or in an unconverted individual's life. When we are condemning, we are not being like Christ. Remember what the Word said this morning, that He is patient to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's patient. See, God is supreme. God is omniscient. Would you agree? His omniscience will never supersede man's will. Man's will always go against God's will. Until we surrender to God's will, and then God's will take place. I know many times that when I have shared my testimony with an individual, they don't have anything to argue with. But when I start telling them what they need in their lives, guess what? They argue with that. Amen? They will quickly become defensive of everything you say. Because they don't see you as loving. They don't see you as being long-suffering. That's why if we are going to have the miracle of long-suffering, working through the body of Christ here at Eastview, we need to understand how that unfolds. That we are going to be working with unconverted. Don't you know that when we have VBS, we're going to have a tremendous amount of kids that come from dysfunctional families. And if we are judgmental with them, we're not going to reach them. But if we are loving, if we are long-suffering, we will be more apt to reach into those families and be able to minister to them where they happen to be living at the time. See, people cannot argue with your testimony. You need to get your testimony down to 2 to 3 minutes. That's it. A real quick version of your testimony goes something like this. When I was lost and undone, I only thought about myself. I oftentimes went to church, but I really didn't want what the rest of those people had. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I was enjoying life, so why would I want to change? The problem came that God started speaking to my heart. And when He started speaking to my heart, I continually told Him no, and I know today that that grieved Him. But God was very patient and loving with me. And He allowed me to go through those difficulties so that at the exact right time, He spoke to my heart, and I said yes. At that time, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, and my life has never been the same. That one experience has given me many things throughout my life. It's given me a guide that I can follow during difficult times. But more than that, it gave me fulfillment in life. Now I know why God loves me so much. I know why He breathed the breath of life into me. And more than that, when things all around me fall apart, I now have the ability to have peace that I never had before. That's it. That's the testimony. Very general, no specifics. That's what we need to do whenever we're visiting, whenever we encounter someone. You can do that in a shopping line at Walmart. You can do that anywhere because it's not something that's too long that you have to chase the people out of the store. Hey, I want to continue my story. You know, that's not what you want to do. You want to shorten down your testimony so that it can be shared with someone in 2 minutes, maybe three at the most. When we see the miracle of long-suffering going on in the body of Christ, it is truly a miracle to behold. Let me go back now to Chad. Chad had been saved in Easter, and he was not used to going to church all the time. So if people would go to Chad and say, you know, you need to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, you need to come for Wednesday night Bible study and all those things, all that would do is turn Chad off. That's all it would do. But when you stop in and just simply talk with them, when you have the opportunity and you see them uptown, when you stop at their house, whatever it happens to be, when you just simply let them know that you care about them, guess what? Then they start caring about you. See, they will not care about us until they realize that we care about them. Chad started to come more often. I presented him just like I did this morning as a candidate for baptism. He had no clue about what baptism had to do. But that leads me now to my second point. The miracle of long suffering allows you to work with the uncooperative. Those individuals that are uncooperative. Look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, Chad had started coming to church with his girlfriend that he'd been with for many, many years. They had three kids together. He started to come to church more often. And we had set his baptism up for like 2 to 3 months down the road. And the deacon started talking to me and saying, listen, we don't know that that's a real good idea. And I said, huh? What do you mean? They said, well, I don't think we ought to baptize him because they're living in sin. Okay. I agree they're living in sin. Are we not all sinners? Yes. Let me ask you something, gentlemen. Do you think his name's written on Jesus' roll? The answers all came back yes. Well, then why should his name not be written on our roll? Baptizing someone is not condoning any sin that's in their lives. It's simply allowing them to draw closer to God so that God can do a greater work in their life. Chad was not too interested in being baptized. He wasn't into that kind of stuff. It was like, you know, I'll come to church and I'll even put some money in the plate, but I'm just not interested. I just don't know that I want to go that far. I said, oh, so you just want to go part way. How far to heaven do you want to go? Of course, I was kidding with him. And he knew that I was kidding with him when I said that. He says, okay, I know your point. We were able to keep working with him and talking to him and ministering to him. And then one Sunday before he was baptized, he came forward on the invitation with tears in his eyes once again. And he said, I just feel so bad. I said, what's the matter, Chad? He says, I've been telling God no. I said, what? God's wanting me to marry her. Well, praise the Lord. He goes, oh. No, it just messes up everything. I mean, he says, we've got it made now, tax-wise and everything, you know. Oh, yeah. I said, well, sometimes you just have to do what is right and what God is wanting. So you just pray about that. And if you're still thinking about that and you feel God is leading you to do that, come back and talk to me and I'll go through that with you. And it would be a great thing for me to bring you to the marriage altar because both of you are saved and to be united as one. And so he did that. Couple weeks later, they didn't want any big blowout or any big ceremony. I mean, they've been living together for 7, 8, 9 years, wasn't it? Something like that. So, God had the time to do a work in his life and to start placing on his heart the things that were near and dear to God's heart. And through that, they got married. They were not no longer living in sin. And so before I even was able to take him to the baptismal waters, that issue was resolved. It's amazing to see the miracle of long-suffering working through the body of Christ. Now please hear me when I say this. This does not mean an absence of accountability. Please hear me say that. It does not mean an absence of accountability. It simply means to not be judgmental and throw all of that weight of that sin upon that individual, trying to get that individual into the individual that we think that they should be. It is loving them and walking with them as God is working in their lives. There's a big difference in that. The miracle of long-suffering in the body of Christ is tremendous because what it does is it draws individuals to the body of Christ. Don't you know that when someone leaves after they have been loved and accepted, that they want to come back once again and experience that same thing the next week? But if they are not feeling that love and that acceptance, then they don't want to come back the next week. That's why churches that are stagnant will have people come and then leave, and then someone else comes and they leave and so forth. That when the people don't come back, there's something wrong with the health of the church. And that something is long-suffering. When we are long-suffering with them, we will see God's miracles taking place in their lives. And when we accept them, love them, and accept them, they want to come back again and they want to bring others with them. That's why it's a miracle of long-suffering. It allows you to work with the unconverted as well as the uncooperative. Thirdly, it allows us to work with the uncontrollable. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is oftentimes a portion of Scripture that is preached at the charge of a pastor. But this isn't just written to pastors. Notice what it says in verse 2. Preach the word. It's not just to pastors. Yes, he was writing to Timothy, but it's not just to pastors. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, and with great patience and careful instruction. We are to rebuke, we are to correct, we are to help someone, and we are to be patient with them. When Kathy and I were house parents at Milton Hershey School, we had a little gal by the name of Amber Teets. Amber was, she was extremely ADHD. She was on medication because of it to slow her down, and she was still running 300 miles an hour. Didn't slow her down a bit. She was on depression medicine. She was on this medicine and that medicine. She had about 7 medications. Poor little girl was all drugged up. She was so wired. I take her to school in the morning and drop her off at school, and when she'd get back home, she would come running to Mr. Ballard and jump in the air and land on me and give me big hugs. She goes, "I'm so happy to see you, Mr. Ballard." I said, "I saw you this morning. Get off of me. Get off of me." She'd go and run, and she enjoyed teasing and being a bother to others. During study time, she couldn't focus longer than 5 minutes. It was horrible to see that little girl going through that struggle. Her room was always a disaster. Now, at Milton Hershey School, there was a merit system that you rewarded the kids with. If they could earn merits by having a clean room and doing their chores and doing their homework, cooperating with the house parents, cooperating with the other students, they could earn merits. If they failed to earn a total for that entire week, 3 merits, they would drop from the Spartan level, which was the greatest level they could ever be on, to a gold level. If they lost 4 more merits, they'd drop to a brown level, and if they lost another 5 merits, they'd end up being what they called a novice. Amber was always a novice. Terrible. I mean, you would reward the kids if they were Spartan and gold. You'd take them to the park, and they'd play, and there were different rewards that you would reward them. Amber was never on anything other than novice. So guess who she had to be with all the time? The house parents. Because she hadn't learned how to clean her room. She hadn't learned how to do her chores. She hadn't learned how to do her homework. She couldn't look at a book longer than 2 or 3 minutes, and that was it. Her attention span was gone, and she'd be out doing something she shouldn't be doing. So there she failed to earn the merit for that night. You know, that's just the way it was with her. I would have a list of things that she needed to do in her room. Dust your dresser. Make your bed. Pick up your clothes. And do your laundry. And so I would give her a list. I used to give her the whole list. And I'd give her the list. And then she'd come back and I'd find her playing somewhere. So it's like, Amber, what are you doing? I don't know. What, Mr. Ballard? You're supposed to be in your room cleaning off your dresser, making your bed, picking up your clothes. Oh yeah, I forgot. So what I started doing was I'd snip that little list apart and I'd give her one task and I'd say, now, go do this in your room and then come back to me. Oh, it was a headache. She loved Mrs. Ballard because Mrs. Ballard was so loving and gracious. She loved me too. I held her accountable. There were times that she would do her little job, the one job, and then she'd get sidetracked from her bedroom back to the living room. She'd get sidetracked in that 15 steps. She was uncontrollable. One day I took all the novices out. Took Amber and three or four other little gals out. And we were going to trim the trees at the student home. These trees, I mean, they had limbs that started almost at the ground coming out. You couldn't mow them and you couldn't mow around them without getting whacked in your face. So I decided it's time to trim the trees. So I took those girls out for the sake of doing a life lesson. And I made them all stand and look at the tree. Look at the tree. Is that a pretty tree? No. There's nothing pretty about that, is there? All right, well, if we trim off some of these lower branches here, then you're going to see that trunk. And if we trim off that big long one there, that's going to make the shape of the tree a lot nicer, isn't it? And they'd go, yeah. So we started trimming the trees. And we trimmed three or four trees. And then I had them stand back and look. I said, isn't that a pretty tree? And see, they were carrying the limbs away. They thought it was just work. They started carrying the limbs away, and when they're looking at the trees, I said, now, isn't that a pretty tree? And they said, yeah, that's a pretty tree. I said, that's what God did in the life of that tree. God is doing the same thing in your lives, and He's using me. Amber says, are you going to cut our arms and legs off? No, Amber, I'm not going to cut your arms and legs off. But it's those little outbursts like that that God wants to trim out of your life. You know, there are things in all of our lives that God is saying, you know what, they're just not really pretty on the inside. And if I was to do this work in their life and this work in their life and this work in their life, they would be prettier on the inside. And I said, there's attitudes that we might have towards others. And I was explaining this life lesson that these other branches that we've cut off, it wasn't because they were real bad, but they would stop the growth of that tree. And that tree would never be what God wanted that tree to be. Isn't that a shame? And they'd look at me like, yeah, I want the tree to be everything God wants it to be. I said, more than that, God wants you to be everything that He created you to be. And that's why He's trimming out little things in your lives so that you can be all of the things that God wants you to be. Amber was uncontrollable. Through the 4 years that we had her, when we first got her, we all sat around the table. Tell me where you're from. What your favorite color is, what your favorite dessert is, and the greatest time you've had in your life. And we started with some of the girls, and when we got around to Amber, okay, Amber, where are you from? She goes, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, we've never been anywhere longer than about 2 months. What? No, where's your dad from? I don't know. I don't even know my dad. Where's your mom from? I don't know. We're not allowed to be around mom anymore. What town did you live at before you came here? I don't know. That was Amber. Amber, what's your favorite color? Red. Okay, what do you like for dessert? Ice cream. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Through 4 years of working with her, we would also take the kids to church. And then I would spend 3 days talking to them about what they heard. She had made a decision in her life. I don't know if she still realizes that today or not. But she was uncontrollable. There were times I wanted to asphyxiate her. Yeah, I mean, she'd just do things negatively in order to get attention. Even negative attention's better than no attention at all. Well, since we left, she dropped out of Milton Hershey School. They passed her along and passed her along through school so much because no one wanted to deal with Amber. You can ask Kathy. No one wanted to deal with Amber. She was uncontrollable. She would upset the entire class. And so to get her out of first grade, they promoted her to second grade, so that first grade teacher wouldn't have to deal with her anymore. Same thing happened in second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, and then Mr. Ballard gets her. She was in sixth grade and had a first grade reading level. Since that time, Amber's had, is she second? Two children? Now?
One.
One out of wedlock, the other on the way out of wedlock. The cycle is repeating. There is a world that is hurting that needs to have the miracle of long-suffering working in their lives. They need someone to come alongside them and to help them in their walk because they don't understand it. That's what this is all about. It's not about us. It's about them. That's why it's important that we learn the virtues and the attributes of the Spirit so that when tough times come, we don't have to guess why. We know why. We had some horrible, horrible news while Kathy and I were at Milton Hershey School. And those girls saw something different in the two of us because of the relationship we're in with God. They saw that we didn't fly off the handle. They saw that we would have peace when everything around us was chaotic. Amber was one of the most loving little girls. She was always hugging on my neck, wanting to be around us constantly. It was like, Amber, go play with somebody, please. Just leave. Go. Do something. Hopefully God is going to send someone to Amber so that she will ultimately know her purpose in life. God started the seed with Kathy and I. And I know God has a plan for little Amber. Kathy still talks to her on the phone and stuff, texting and Facebooking. The last thing that we need to look at tonight is the miracle of long-suffering allows you to work with the unlikable. The unlikable. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There are some people that are just unlikable. Now, I've not met anyone at Eastview that's unlikable. Hello? You still out there? Okay. I've not met anyone at Eastview that's unlikable. But there are some people that are unlikable because they constantly complain. Constantly complain. They never see the glass half full. They only see the glass half empty. They're always negative. They're always complaining. And if you do something, it's never done good enough. Sarah Roper was one of our students. I might be on a Milton Hershey school kick tonight. Sarah Roper was probably the most brilliant mind that I've ever met. She was absolutely brilliant. Straight A's, never got anything wrong on any of her homework. But she was so dysfunctional, she didn't live in this world. She was some other place. Her room was always a mess, and it wasn't important to her to have a clean room. It wasn't important to her to do good chores. It wasn't important to her. No, she was the drama queen. Let someone with a camera enter the room and she was posing. She would pose. Sarah was quite unique. There was another gal by the name of Kiera Calderon that was a all-time merit honor student at the school. She was in our home. For the year, I think she failed to earn 3 merits for the entire year. Out of 1,200 students, she was the number one student. She had immaculate grades. She had an immaculate room. She did immaculate chores. She interacted with everyone very, very well. She would get along with the house parents and do anything that the house parents wanted. Her sister was also there, Ashley. Matter of fact, Kathy led her sister Ashley to the Lord. So I have these two extremes. Both individuals are brilliant. One is in na-na land somewhere, and the other has her feet rooted squarely where she needs to be. So my thought was, let's put the two of them together. So I did that. I moved Kiera down to Sarah's room. There was always 2 girls in a room. And Sierra came to me and she says, "Mr. Ballard, do you not like me?" I said, "Yes, I like you, honey. Why? Why would you put me with Sarah?" Because God did not give you that ability for you to keep it to yourself. God gave you that ability, Kiera, so that you can help others as well. She looked at me like, "Right. Right. I see this, what you're doing." I said, "No, really. I don't really need to have you help her. I just want you to be with her. She is smart enough that she's going to see a difference of what you're doing to what she does. And it's going to make a tremendous difference in her life." Kiera did that. By the end of the year, as both Kiera and Sarah graduated from 8th grade going into high school, Sarah now knew how to keep a room, knew how to interact with others. She had learned because of Kiera what the proper thing was that she should be doing. See, sometimes there are people that are unliked, and the only way that they can get any kind of attention is to do something that's absurd. And that's what Sarah would always do. She was always trying to get attention. She was brilliant, but she didn't know how to go about it. The neat thing was, our home was very, very functional. It was one of the last stop homes. They had some homes where the parents, the house parents, they ran a very, very loose ship. Then they had some others that were in the middle, and then they had some others that were like our home, which was, it was very military. This is what you do, this is what you do. It's very structured. A lot of the students that came from those structured homes disliked their parents. many of our kids wanted us to take them when we left Milton Hershey School. Matter of fact, one of the mothers wanted us to adopt her daughter. Because there had been such a change in Symphony's life. The miracle of long-suffering allows you to work with the unconverted, the uncooperative, the uncontrollable, and the unlikable. And when the world sees that, they now see something different in you than anyone else in the world that they've ever witnessed. That's the purpose. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness works in our social life. God gave us that miracle so that there can be something different about us. That's why it's important that we understand the virtues and the attributes of the Holy Spirit of God and how He works in our lives. Let me tell you something. If God is trying to bring long-suffering into your life, He's going to bring people that are unconverted. He's going to bring people that are uncooperative. He's going to bring people that are uncontrollable. He's going to bring people that are unlikable to you. And He's going to let you practice until you get it right. And then He's going to continually do that. That's His purpose. We are to be the Kiera for all of the Sarahs. We are to be that person that is long-suffering, that regardless of what happens in their life, they are steadily walking with the Lord. And they don't let those things bother them or shake them out of that. That's the importance. That's why Paul would tell Timothy to preach the word. That's why Paul did so much writing. Paul was black or white. But you know what? Everybody loved Paul because they knew what they were getting with Paul. That's the way it needs to be with us. God is going to send us troops for our VBS. And I'm praying for more than 100. Sorry, Roland. I'm praying for more than 100. Simply because I believe God is going to bust this area open and completely open it up for Eastview Baptist Church. I can just sense it. In closing, I pray that you ponder this in your heart and that you look at the scriptures in your sermon notes and that you go over this several times, because when you're in the presence of one of those four, and there's probably more groups than that, but when you're in the presence of someone like that, hopefully there's going to be a little bell go off that says, hey, this is one for you to work with. Hopefully you can connect those dots, because when you start connecting those dots, you will ultimately be doing God's will. That's what He wants. He wants a church that is loving and acceptance, will accept them as they are and help them walk with God so that the change that He's bringing into their lives will be an advantage to not only them, but others around them as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We pray tonight, Father, that we might be able to connect the dots, that we might see the importance of these virtues and attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, that we can see how they impact our lives and how it brings glory to Your precious kingdom. Father, we pray that You will instill in our lives the importance of this, and that we might truly see You working not only in our lives and through our lives, but Father, that we might see You continually working in others' lives as well, that we can come alongside them and help them in their journey as they follow You. And we thank you now for what you're going to do in all of our lives. We thank you for these that have come tonight. We pray that you dismiss us with your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.